You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then you see him unfold his plan, and ultimately you see as he unfolds the drama, kind of like a movie, you get the bigger picture and then you start dealing with the scenes, and then you get to the drama of it, and then you get to the conclusion, which you hope is a good conclusion, a good ending, a kind of a summing up of everything that all ties together. All the drama, all the confusion eventually gets settled. This is, why do we like movies like that? Why do we go to movies? Because in a sense, it's a poor copy of the amazing scarlet thread of redemption through God's word. That God started something, insignificant beginning in the garden, with these people that he made in his image. But then the drama happens. The fall comes. The rebellion happens. And then it gets convoluted. Then there's evil and darkness and chaos. And then there's a judgment of a flood. Then a restart. And then eventual corruption. Then God calling Abraham out to be a part of the rescue of the whole world. In his seed, all the nations would be blessed. And then the nation gets formed. And they come out of Egypt and into the in the promised land, and the Lord begins to do his work. But even with all that was culminating in his glory and greatness in the kingdom, they got corrupt, eventually divided, and eventually a period of darkness and captivity. And then coming back humbled and broken and silent, the prophets for 400 years. Until that day when the Lord did something spectacular. That all the prophets, all the patriarchs spoke of, predicted that the Messiah would come, and God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life and not perish. So you have this message, this picture all summed up. And when the early church started, when Jesus came and then he lifted his life up as a sacrifice on the cross, then resurrected after he died, the early church then got started, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And now the very heart of God that was giving to this world, his Son, now is implanted in the hearts of those who have believed. And now at risk and at difficulty, they willingly put themselves out to bring this good news to not just the Jewish people, but to the whole world, the Gentiles included. And Paul the Apostle, one time a very staunch Pharisee, now touched by the heart of God, is all of his education, all of his reputation, all of his position, I count it as nothing compared to the joy, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for me and his love for others. And so he risked it all going on these missionary journeys. In one particular place in Macedonia, he came and he stayed for 2 years. That was the church of Corinth. And he ministered there for 2 years, taught them. They got the best instruction. And now later on, as someone else is maintaining the church there, he's went on, he is sending back these letters. And this is the second letter. He writes two long letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There's a lot of space devoted to this very prominent church, which had some problems. But he loved them and he writes to them. And in this particular place, he is writing about the grace of God in them, but how that grace works out, because it's a vast subject about this. And so he reminds them of a prior commitment they made and all that revolves around what we would call biblical stewardship. You know, in other words, it's a reminder God owns everything, and he's given us time, he's given us treasure. He's given us talent, and we are stewards of that. It's really his, that he's entrusting to us to use, that his heart might be expanded in the world. Now, so Paul writes, He says, "Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." He's writing, he's exhorting them, this very prominent and prosperous church. He says, "Guys, I want to make known to you this grace of God in a different way. You've heard about forgiveness, grace of God. You've heard about His Holy Spirit coming upon you, grace of God. It's His mercy. It's unmerited favor. He loves you, despite what you are. In fact, God is such a giving God. What's the amazing thing is, think about for a moment, Jesus on the cross saying to the thief next to Him, 'Today you will be with me in paradise.'" There's some Pharisees down below that have worked their whole life to try to be worthy enough to stand before God and will find themselves outside the kingdom because they're trusting in their own righteousness. And this thief who simply says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Wow. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's the grace and heart of God. And it's also very similar to what Jesus in a parable told, remember, of the man who needed some people to work in his field. And he saw these guys in the morning. He says, "Hey, come, I'll give you a day's wage for a day's work. How's that sound?" "Yeah, we need some work." So they get out and they work. And half the day goes by and he sees some other guys. "Hey, I'll go in the field, join them. I'll pay you whatever's fair." "Sure." All the way through to the very end of the day, there's 1 hour left. He sees a few other guys idle. He says, "What are you guys doing here idle? Go get work. I mean, if it's only an hour, but I'll pay you whatever's right." So they go and work for an hour. When he begins to pay them at the end of the day, he gives the guys only an hour, a full day's wage. What incredible, what outrageous generosity, really? Have you ever poured generosity like that onto somebody, like, you know, unexpected? They're pumping your gas and you give them a $5 tip or a $10 tip. And they're looking at you and you say, "Have a good one. I see you working and I just want to bless you in the name of the Lord." Or give them a track with the $10. And just, it's astounding. Now, two things happen. One, they're like, "Wow, this is amazing. Thank you." And that makes you feel like, "Wow, I did something." But, you know, you're also going to have the other response. The other workers at the gas station: "Why didn't I go over to that car? I was looking at that car. I can't believe he got that tip. It's not fair." This is what happens with God's outrageous grace. This is why the church often is persecuted, because the joy and the peace and the excitement of what God is doing, who are we to deserve this? So this is what Corinth is being reminded. He goes, "I want you to know this grace that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." The north part of Macedonia, ancient Greece, was hit by war after war after skirmish after skirmish. It was depleted so much that they needed a tax break, and Rome actually granted them a tax break. They didn't have to pay their taxes for a year because they were so hurt. They were so low. And but yet in this great trial of affliction, Paul wants to tell the prosperous church to the south, he says, "In their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing." You know, it is interesting why some of the poorest give more, because they know how it feels to be poor. They know how it feels to be hurt. And their heart goes out to those that are struggling more than some who hold on to more than is right. And it consumes them. It eats them up. It's never enough. So they gave by the will of God. You know, obviously, according to their ability, some beyond their ability. But it was meant to be a proportion. See, the proportion was the key. A poor group giving a little is more than a rich group giving a lot in some time. Well, Jesus used the widow illustration for his disciples, you remember. They were standing around and these guys were bringing in their rich gifts and ostentatiously putting their big wads of cash into the treasury. And then this poor widow comes up and she's barely got two copper pennies, two little mites, which you can actually find. They were so common that literally you find authentic mites all over Israel, even to this day. You can actually buy them for $100, you know, an authentic mite from the time of Jesus. I buy the cheap. I buy the fake authentic ones because I like to give them out to the kids and tell them the story. But this widow, she put in these two little copper coins, like a penny, equivalent to a penny. And Jesus said, whoa, did you see that? Did you see what she gave? And the disciples are like, what? That woman gave more than all of those. See, because it's a matter of proportion. That's why this is such a great example that Paul is bringing to this Corinthian church. These poor Macedonians, they gave beyond their ability what was sacrificed for them. Even David, when he was moved by God to find a place for the temple and offer sacrifices that God could dwell with his people, he had the perfect real estate spot, the threshing floor of Araunah. And right there, he went up and said, hey, I want to buy your field. And the Aruna's like, oh, king, no, you can have it. And the king says, no. I will never sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. And there was a principle there. So the Corinthians were in a much better financial position. And in America, look, if you've got a car that runs, even if it just barely runs, and if you've got a TV that, even if it's got the two antennas still going up, you remember those TVs, you know, you're more wealthy than 95% of the people in the world. That's the reality. You know, we make a living by what we earn, but here's the lesson that Paul is going to impart to the Corinthians. You make a life by what you give. There's something powerful about that heart of God. And so here's how far it went for the Macedonians. In verse 4, Paul describes, they were freely willing, imploring us, begging us, with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. In other words, they did not want to be outdone by anybody. They wanted to make sure they were a part of helping who? What was Paul collecting for? Paul had mentioned a year before that he wanted the churches to be prepared to help the people in Jerusalem. The famine had hit hard. People were starving, persecuted, starving, famine, all together. It was horrible. They had no resource. So this poor church is giving to that, and he's commending them. That Paul's almost like, well, you guys, you know, you got your own problems. No, you're going to take this. No, we urge you. They implored, they begged Paul, take this. We want to be a part of this answer. So it wasn't given out of a technique or some telethon or some coercion or compulsion. And unfortunately, that's what you see a lot in this age. You know, look, there's very clever ways to market, you know, spirituality. Sadly, and that's how the world is looking at it. It's just a gimmick. It's just a money-making operation. And largely, a lot of it is. You know, Christian television, it's very crafty in how they extract. And I don't know if you saw the big bombshell news about Benny Hinn recently, but he was basically announcing that he acknowledges for the last 25 years that the way he's done it has been wrong. To connect what people give with how they're going to be blessed or they won't be hurt was wrong, because that's how they do it. You know, if you give $1,000, God will multiply that. And then they'll have the little ladies testify, I gave $1,000. Now I got a $100,000 check in the mail. You too. You know, very manipulative. Or even worse, fear-mongering. You know, right now, give. Even if you have to use a credit card. Because if you don't, you know, God forbid, something bad happened to you. Now, they don't say it directly, but they infer it. And Benny finally admitted, you know, it was wrong. Well, you know, give back the $45 million you take every year. You know, then we'll talk. But it's crazy. In our budget here at the church here, you'd be surprised. It's like it's shy of $4 million. And that's it. For the size of this church, because I'll tell you why. You're not going to hear me do any Benny Hinn plan. You know, I mean, I could find lots of clever ways to extract funds from you if I wanted. But, you know, this is the interesting thing. If you have to be compulsed or compelled, it's not true giving. I wouldn't want to do that to you. It'd take away your reward. You'd be giving with the wrong motive. Better, if you're not convinced that it's out of the heart of God, better to keep it. But here's where you could be convinced. Not out of thinking, you know, giving this, I'm going to get that. Or not out of giving this, I won't get hurt with that. Try this simple experiment that a Sunday school teacher gave to his class. He gave each of the students $10. Half of them, he said, I want you to go out and I want you to spend it on whatever you want. And then write a little quick, you know, paragraph of how you felt about what you got. And then the other one, the other group, he said, I want you to take that $10 and I want you to think about how you can bless somebody with it. Maybe somebody you know could use $10 and just give that $10. And then I want you to write a paragraph on how you felt about that. Got the reports back in and he discovered something interesting. Much more multiplied joy was exuded from those that gave that $10 and made a difference. Now, you know this is true because you know when you see people that are outrageously generous, it makes your heart smile. Unless you're looking at it from the standpoint of, why did they get it, not me? See, that's the only problem with outrageous giving, is it also raises the element of covetousness and greed in people and finding a way to scam people to get that generosity directed toward them. That's unfortunate. But the issue is, and here's the real key to this heart of God that's being pictured in this idea of grace. He says, verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, that is, they were like, Paul, take this, help these poor people. He goes, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That is really the key. In fact, this is so important. If your giving is not an overflow from the Lord, if you're giving with any other motive, it's pagan. Because you see, a pagan is going to go, you know, I've had a bad week this week. Maybe I didn't give enough last week. I'm going to give a little more and I'm going to, maybe God will bless me. You know, you're bargaining with God. You're dealing with God. Now, I know the Bible says, you know, test me and see that I won't open the windows of heaven to take care of you. But, you know, the windows of heaven have a lot more to do with your spiritual development than necessarily your prosperity. That's where the prosperity gospel has been so evil and wrong. And all those prosperity teachers that are, you know, they don't want to ever fly in coach, by the way, because their spirit's in coach, one of them said. They've got to fly first class or get their own jet. You understand. The man of God, anointed, has to travel in style. And preachers in sneakers, and you heard me mention that, you know. I mean, this is kind of like the big embarrassment. You know, all these preachers that are, you know, sporting these $500 tennis shoes and $500 shoes and $3,000 bags and, you know, $700 shirts. And it's like, this is the mentality. Point is this. This is the truth. Out of a heart that gives for the sake of giving and the joy that comes from it. Do you know the Egyptian hieroglyphic system? The old Egyptian, they had all the picture languages you've probably seen in, you know, some movie on a mummy curse or something. Those hieroglyphics, each of them were little pictures that spoke, that were really a word. The picture for charity, the hieroglyphic for charity is very suggestive. It's a naked child giving honey to a bee that's lost its wings. And it's a picture that a naked child has nothing, but yet he has a compassion to help something that's even more pathetic than him. And that's what charity is. Charity, it's from a pure motive. It's moved with the heart of God. But here's where Paul is coming in to remind them of their prior commitment. He's hoping to add this grace to their spiritual development. Notice what he says. So we urge Titus in verse 6, as he begun, that he would also complete this grace in you as well. Because listen, he says, you abound in everything. As you abound in faith, in speech, verse 7, in knowledge, in all diligence, and even in your love for us. Those are great graces. Grace to be able to have faith, trust God in the midst of everything. Grace to be able to eloquently communicate the gospel. That's a gift. That's a grace. Knowledge, to have the knowledge to absorb that theological truth. That's a grace. That's a grace. See, grace is God's unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You had it. It was given to you. And even your love for us was a grace. God moved your heart. Now he says, I want you to abound in this grace also, this grace of charity, of giving, of heart going out. And it, The irony is he didn't have to give this letter to the Macedonians to the north. The irony is he didn't have to remind those that were struggling to help those that weren't, because it was already in their, it was in their schedule. It was in their mind, their heart. But those that were living to the south, the Corinthians on that prosperous trade route, they were very wealthy. Everything's flowing for them. Trade is working great. No wars down there in the south. And they were multiplied. And you know what happened is their hearts, see, this happens to us. The more you accumulate, the more your heart starts to close. And you get protective of your stuff. And you're afraid someone's going to try to mess with your stash. And the reality is, this is a grace where your heart is touched. And then Paul reminds them, look, I'm not speaking by way of commandment. Now, some want to make this kind of the law of tithing. I will say tithing is a great model, because Melchizedek, that Abraham gave tithes of everything even before the law of Moses was enacted. So he recognized that he was the steward of all that God had blessed him. And he paid a tithe. He gave a tenth of that to the Lord. But Paul's not saying this by commandment. He said, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know, in verse 9, and this is kind of the motivation, the example. For you know, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Now, it would be very unfortunate if you thought about Jesus rich and you can become rich from his riches in the same way that you think of riches. This is a different kind of riches. He was rich with relationship, perfect harmony with God in the heavens. But he actually emptied himself of that divine glory by becoming a man. Why did he do that? Because he is exemplifying that this is what God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the heart of God. It's a grace. It's mercy. For your sakes, he became poor. He humbled himself and became a man, that, and a man that actually suffered and died on the cross, so that in believing in him, which is no work on your part, by the way, it's an absence of work. It's, I can't do it. People who still think they can be good enough and are trying on this religious circuit to do this and that for God and please God, and I'm going to church. God, you notice that I went to church today. You got to bless me this week. I'm reading my Bible. Did you see God? And this is a pagan religion. That's not how God intended it. The Bible is not, you don't read the Bible for God. You don't go to church for God. You go to church because you know you need the fellowship of the saints to be lifting in one voice up praise to God. You know you need the word of God. And I'll tell you what, I don't care whether you're a brand new believer or whether you've been a believer for 50, 60 years. Take the word of God out of your life and you're going to get mean. You're going to turn selfish. You're going to turn bad, because it's the word of God that helps us. I caution every one of our leaders. Listen, don't think that just coming to church and doing your ministry can be substituting your personal devotion and time in the Lord in his word. But this is what the Lord did for us. So this was an example. And how rich was he and how poor he became? Well, we know how poor he became, but we saw how rich he is. Though he is in the very presence of God, and all things in the heavens were created for him and by him. I mean, this is what Colossians says, whether invisible or visible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, it was all for him. And he humbled himself, became a man, so that he could settle that debt that we couldn't pay, that debt of sin, substituted his life for us, that now God can bestow grace upon you. When you discover grace, when you start learning grace, when you start living grace, oh, it is so delicious. If you're compelled, manipulated, you know, pressured, it's not grace. That's why I say, you know, look, he wants to challenge them in this. He says, in this I give advice, verse 10, it's to your advantage to not only be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be a completion out of what you have. He's only reminding them, listen, I would hate for you guys to lose that privilege. You, in your better moments, you know, when you heard the need, you pledged to help. And now Titus is coming to remind you of that pledge. And it would be rather embarrassing if he gets there. Later in the next chapter, he kind of goes into more details. It'd be pretty embarrassing if he gets there. You guys are like, yeah, we don't feel like giving now. So he's sending this letter to kind of prepare them that what they felt at that moment and they knew was right, because you know it's in your own life. What you feel at any given moment for the things of God. Maybe in church you're like, oh, I love this. See, there's something about outrageous generosity that stirs all of our hearts. And we even imagine ourselves, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give that $10 tip to that guy. I'm going to do that. So we get ready, you know, to get our gas, and we got our little track and our $10, and we're looking at $10. Man, I get a couple of Starbucks coffees with this. And he doesn't need $10. That's too much. You know, here's the track. I'm keeping the 10. See, this is the thing. What you feel and what you know and what you've already purposed to actually carry it out is another matter. But you need to know about yourself, which is the same as me. We are all the same. We all think the same thing. We all have those same selfish thoughts and those concerns. And, you know, look, the problem is if I feel something and don't respond to it, eventually I won't feel it. I won't respond at all. I won't be able to respond. Eventually I won't even feel it. Because he reminds us in verse 12, for if there's a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what one doesn't have. He's not, in other words, trying to, well, verse 13, he says it. I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. That's not what giving is about. But by an equality. Now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack. That their abundance also may supply your lack. See, you never know when one day all that you have responded to the Lord in investing in his kingdom one day. And again, I don't want this to be one of those heretical things where, you know, I'm putting it up there now. I'm expecting you to get it back. But when you're going through trials, you'd be amazed how you never lack. And this is the amazing thing. In verse 15, he uses an Old Testament miraculous event to show this. As it is written, he quotes, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. You know what he's referring to? When they were out there gathering manna in the wilderness, in the desert, which provided them food. They had to gather it every day. And it says some gathered a lot, went out there scrambling, they had it all together, very efficient, got a whole lot of it. They had just enough. And the wild thing is those that maybe weren't as strong and efficient and maybe a little behind, and they could only gather a little, it seemed like it was enough. God has ways of taking care of the little to suffice more than you could imagine. And he has ways of showing you how the much doesn't seem to always be what you thought. So the key is, it's a proportion, it's a willing mind, but we are moved by that. I always remember that little Emmy when she was 9 years old. She's now in college, and it's amazing, you know, the lessons her parents took her through to so she could learn this heart of God and giving and missions. And she'd be over in Mexico, and the Triqui Indians that we were working with for a while, and my sister was a missionary there. They had gone down there to minister to them, and she noticed the little girls. So a couple of them were walking on barefoot, hurting their feet, and one little girl was hopping on one foot because she had a pair of shoes, but she shared the other shoe with her friend, so they were two hopping on one foot. And she said, Mom, could we get them some shoes when we come back? And her mom says, well, why don't you write a shoe store, and we'll see if we can collect some money or see if some donations can happen. And so she wrote to all these shoe stores and told the story of this. And one shoe store responded. How many of you remember that? Because she was so excited. I'll never forget. She said, Pastor Lloyd, I wrote to these two. And one store, they gave us 46 pairs of shoes. And she was so exuberant. 9 years old, has a heart. She was so excited to go back to Mexico with 46 pairs of shoes. And then I said, you got to tell the congregation this story. You know, maybe they'll be moved to bring some more out and raise some more. So got her on a little stool, if you remember, and she gets up and she's telling the story. The girl's hopping on one foot and she's going through the story. And then she says, we got this shoe store responded with 46 pairs of shoes. And everybody applauded. And then she dropped the bombshell. She said, and I thought, this church would not want to be outdone by a local shoe store. I was like, bam, hit us all. 1,200 pairs of shoes later. It was amazing. Now, what struck me is, I mean, this actually got on the local news and the whole thing. It gave her a testimony to share the gospel. And the next year, she raised money to start to build a school for the Treaty Indians. So this 9-year-old girl, now she's in college, and you know what? She's kind of a centerpiece there. You know, people are flocking to her room. She's a leader. Let me just say this. This is training children at a very young age, this mentality that we are not consumers in this world. We shouldn't live like that. Just accumulating stuff to ourselves, and he who dies with the most toys, you know, doesn't win anyway. The reality is, it's not how much you give, it's how much you feel you need to keep back. And this is what touched. So the proportion is key here. But listen, once you start dealing with money and church and ministry, it gets a little sticky. My apologies to those of you visiting. You're hearing this message on stewardship. My third one I gave in 35 years, I think. But here's key. The real thing is that there has to be some accountability. There's one thing we learned with ministries we supported. Gospel for Asia was one of them. You know, if you're still supporting them, I pray the Lord give you wisdom, because we had to pull back. We felt that there was not accountability, notwithstanding his letter he just sent out recently, you know, that he passed with flying colors. That wasn't our experience when everything was opened. But proper accountability is important. So Paul even recognizes that. You know, he's collecting some money. There's somebody going to say, oh, Paul, you know, a little skimming off the side there, and what are you doing here? So he knew he had to have some wise accountability. So he says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. In other words, we're sending a very reputable man who's got a great reputation, two people handling the money, not one. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, so that we will also have some accountability, which is administered by us to the glory of God himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, this is what he wanted to avoid, and this is what every church and every ministry should avoid. And when they don't have good accounting principles in place, they can't stay above the accusation. He says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. In other words, you know, imagine Paul collecting all that money by himself and going to Jerusalem and giving it to them. There'd always be the question in people's minds, how much did he really keep? How much did he take? Did he dip into it? You see, there's a reason why when any time there's somebody gets cut and there's blood, that you don't touch, you put some gloves on, you don't touch the blood. Because the assumption is anybody could have some disease from blood. So you don't touch it. There's the assumption that any adult working with children, the assumption is that person could take advantage of that child. So you have two adults. There's the assumption that every amount of money, someone might be dishonest. So you should always have two people. That's simple accounting principles that even we find here in the Bible. Because this is why, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It has to be reasonable to you too. How things are done, how the money is accounted for, the stewardship, the end result, you know, the account at the end, accounting principles in place. So this is why Paul says this. So we have sent with them our brother, whom we've often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. Now, this is where ministries like Gospel for Asia and even Potter's Field Ministries came under some accusations. They didn't have all their T's crossed and their I's dotted. And when someone looked into the books and the accusations were, you know, alleged at this point, but at the end of the day, they didn't keep themselves above the fray. Not to mention all the egregious kinds of prosperity teachers that, you know, when Robert Tilton was doing his thing, you know, they had video of these donations coming in by the thousands, but it was always accompanied with, you know, if you put your $100 bill in here and this little holy oil and this little thing and do this thing, and they had all these little clever things you had to do, paste this here, and then five blessings more will come to you. And so these forms would come back in with their prayer requests and their testimonies and all their things, and basically just showed people sitting there taking the money out, throwing the stuff away, and all those prayer requests never got read. They were all thrown in the back. It was just about money. And he didn't last very long. Peter Popoff got caught with a little ear in his earpiece. He was faking prophecies. They're still on TV, though. It's like, what is up with this? I mean, getting on TV is not cheap. I don't have the resources to get on TV. Of course, I'm more radio face anyway, so it doesn't matter. Point is this. I really blow my mind at what people do in giving to these types of things. And you know what? They've been beguiled. They've been paganized. They've been tricked. You know, if you do this, if you right now call us and use your credit card if you have to and give us $1,000, we will personally pray for you. And okay, well, I can pray for myself. Thank you very much. Point is, these professional money grubbers, the reality is this. Paul gave a really good exhortation to a church that they should have the heart for it. And this is the heart of God. And if they don't give it, that's between them and God. They don't have to. There's no compulsion. In fact, later on, he says in the next chapter that which is important in verse 6. Notice in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, but let each give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity," that is compulsion. You know you're giving grudgingly when you give something, then you regret it later. Then don't give. If you can't give ungrudgingly, wait till this grace is worked in you. Wait till this sense of, I want to be a part of this big plan. I want to be a part of this. And you certainly don't want to give of necessity, that is manipulated and compelled, pressured. For, and by the way, this is the only place in the Bible where it says God loves, directly in those terms, God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because that's his heart. He puts it all out. So if I were to close up this whole thought on this, he closes with saying, if anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner, fellow worker concerning you. So he's got a good reputation. If our brethren are inquired about, they're messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. We told everybody, you guys were stand-up people. We're just letting you know they're going to be coming. So we see some amazing principles of stewardship. The earth is the Lord's. He knew the famine was going to be there in Jerusalem. And he knew it would be a bridge between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles over there helping the Jewish people. That's why we give in places that maybe wonder, well, why are we helping those people? Well, it's because this is exactly the model that we have. And also another thing about stewardship is that you got to understand one thing about your heart. Jesus said it about, you know, lay up treasures in heaven that moth and rust don't corrupt and don't destroy. Thieves can't break in and steal. And then he said this. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you ever noticed where you put your treasure or your time or your talent, your heart is focused there. I guarantee you that if you don't invest in the stock market, that you could care less about reading the stock market pages or reading the reports of what stock's up and what stock is down. But if you do invest in it, you're going to be like, oh, how's it going today? You know, what's going on? Oh, it's up. All right. And next day, oh, man, what happened? You know, you're going to be, your heart is there. So my suggestion to you, think about where your heart, you want your heart to be. Put your time, put your treasure, put your talent there. Commit in some way in serving, in giving, in using what he's given you for his glory, and you won't lose. This present world is not your home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have to beware of covetousness because our life is more than just stuff, Jesus said. And there's a lot more to eternity than meets the eye. And one last thought about this as we close. In Israel, there's two large bodies of water. One is the Sea of Galilee, and the other is the Dead Sea. Both of them have the same water flowing into it, the Jordan River. But one, full of life and vigor and fish, you can drink right out of it. It's clean. The Sea of Galilee, yet the Dead Sea is dead. Nothing lives in it. What's the difference? The Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. It's a channel. And the Dead Sea has only an inlet, no outlet. It's 1,200 feet below sea level. Can't go anywhere. It just evaporates. It gets saltier, dead, more and more every year. I don't know about you, but I want to be a channel. I don't want it to be a sponge absorbing and sucking in into my vortex of life. I want to be a channel. I want to let it flow through me. And my prayer in my heart is this is what the Lord really wanted to encourage us. But here, it's more than just about money. It's about the heart. It's about your time. It's about like when the discipleship home groups start up. I'm actually meeting with the discipleship leaders this afternoon. We're going to have some time together, fellowship, praying about this next session in Ephesians, my all-time favorite book. Encapsulates so much, so encouraging. I want to share one testimony. I'm a new believer, this person says, and my home group rocketed me into the Word and understanding Christ and what he's done for me. I have found mentors and family. Changed my life. Powerful with going to church and then being with my brothers and sisters, hungry for the Word. That was one testimony. This one was, the church is like the appetizer, but the deeper main dish awaited in the home group. This person says, what a strong source of encouragement, biblical knowledge, and a shared faith in Christ. I'm so thankful because they motivate me to prepare and seek the treasure that the Word provides. I could share a lot more stories about home groups, but I want to encourage you. They're starting up in the book of Ephesians. Get plugged into one of them. And get your kids in a very young age. You know, Awana's starting up on Saturday night. This next Saturday. And also Pioneer Girls and Trail Life is starting up. And Training Children to Care is in gear. Be watching for opportunities to get your kids and something that's going to capture their heart with more than just the commercialism of this world. And I hope that we catch this. Pray for the baptism coming up. Pray for the welcome luncheon, hosting that time in October 6th at 1 p.m. If you don't have that marked in your calendars and you're new to the church in the last year or you're visiting and you want to know a little bit more, October 6th at 1 p.m. But these are things that I really believe it comes back to this very thing, what you prioritize, where you put your treasure, your time and your talent, your heart will follow. And Paul had such a desire that this grace would be worked in the Corinthians. And I have that desire for this fellowship as well, that we see the Lord do something outrageous, especially with the need down in the South. I pray God would just multiply the Calvary Chapel Relief Fund and use that to be ministering in his name, empowering the pastor there with resources and people coming in and helping. The world doesn't know how to do this the way the church does. Well, we saw that was September 11th. By the way, this Wednesday night was a little short memorial on that included with the Bible study because it's 18 years. We saw that Superstorm Sandy. God has ways of using those difficulties, even like the Macedonian church have, to expand the heart. So, Lord, help us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercies and grace. I pray above all that if there's any here that don't know the grace that you've given through your Son for salvation, that they might have their sin completely forgiven, that might be cleansed, become born again because you have given them new life because of your sacrifice, Jesus. Lord, I pray that they respond to that gospel by simply believing in your Son and his death for them. I pray, Father, that you just pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, help us to think how great you are, that you could use us. Stretch us, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Lloyd Pulley. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Lloyd's ministry by visiting www.ccob.org.